in Mark. We'll look at some other places. Lord, God's a wonderful God to provide so much for us. I pray that you would listen as I preach this. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special dear Heavenly Father. I ask that you'd be with us this morning, Lord. I pray, dear God, for every person here. Lord, there are young people, Lord, that have never been to this church before. Most of them have been here. Lord, I pray that they would continue to learn. Lord, there are some things that are expected of them. That they would sit and still and they would listen. They'd be quiet, but they would pay attention. Lord, I pray the same thing for all of our adults. Lord, that they would pay attention. That they would not miss what you've given to us. That what you have provided for us, Lord. Dear God, if there is one here today that has a question mark on their eternity, if they wonder, where would I spend eternity if I died right now? Lord, I pray that they would make the decision, I don't want to deal with that question anymore. This Bible tells me how we can know for certain that we're going to go to heaven. It will require faith. Lord, that's what you require of us. You don't require my money. You don't require my presence. You don't require my faithfulness. You require my faith. Dear God, I pray that every person here would realize that it is by faith that I'm going to be saved. Your grace with my faith. Bless the message, Lord, as we look at your provision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Bible. We watch as the Son of God does some unbelievable things. You know, we read where Jesus called forth Lazarus from the dead. And that's not the only man that Jesus raised from the dead. He is the most popular. He's not the only. What an unbelievable miracle to raise someone from the dead, to call them out of a tomb, and see them walk again, breathe again, and continue their life just as they were before they died. We watch as the Son of God places His hand perhaps upon someone, uses, as the Bible describes, His own spittle, mixes it and makes mud, clay, and puts it upon the eyes of a man, and he is healed of his infirmity and inability to see, and now he sees. We watch as Christ looks at someone and says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," and they do. We watch as the Son of God commands and makes it such that an individual who is sick and almost dead gets up, walks around. This young lady continues her life, and Jesus wasn't even anywhere near the girl. You know, there are some unbelievable miracles in Scripture. Some things that are beyond comprehension. How someone who is dead for 4 days. Now you understand that there are medical mysteries and medical miracles, we call them. Someone who has been pronounced dead, only then to have their heart start again, breath come back to them. Maybe they've been dead for a few minutes, and I don't know what the record is. Not a record that I want to try to set, but someone holds the record for having been clinically dead the longest, only then to be revived in some manner. But I think that we can safely say that Lazarus is the record holder at 4 days. His body is already stinking, decaying, and yet he rises from the dead. I don't know what's the greatest miracle to you. I don't know what miracle holds your fascination more than any of the others, but this is probably the miracle that holds my fascination more so than any other miracle. Not that I wouldn't want to see Lazarus raised from the dead. I think that'd be pretty cool to watch. Not that I wouldn't want someone to be healed, and a man who had never walked for 40 years in his life be able to not just stand, but to walk. Not just walk, but to leap. Have no pain. Have no need to learn how to walk. There's not a human that has ever been born that does not first have to learn how to walk. And when someone has been laid up in a bed for several years and something happens and they do regain their mobility, they have to learn it again. And it's an unbelievable miracle that those who were healed in Scripture were able to get up and walk immediately, not having to have any lessons, not having to have any pain that would rack through their knees and their joints and their body, but yet they get up and they get to walk. But the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and He fed more than just the 5,000, on more than one occasion, other people, that mass groups that He fed with very little food. You know, I've preached it here before. I would be fascinating. And one day I hope that the Lord helps us to, allows us to see how the miracle happened. I've always wondered, you know, you figure we take an offering here and we've got our, it's kind of a reverse feeding of the 5,000, right? The basket becomes more and more full, Lord willing. You're not saying amen, so maybe you didn't help out with feeding the 5,000. But so the apostles, you know, they're broken up and the Lord commands them all to sit down. And I'm sure there was some structure to it, you know, and there they are on the hillside. And the apostles, you know, you're thinking, I've got this basket. We had five loaves and two fish split between 12 people. So let's see, divided by 12. So that means each one, you would get 1/6 of a fish. 1/6 of a fish and almost half a loaf of bread. Not quite. Half a loaf of bread. And I can imagine the first guy in line, he's thinking, yes. I at least get something. And the guy in the back's going, man, I'm not going to get anything. I wonder how it happened, you know, as Matthew takes and says, just, I know what I would do. Just take a little. Just a nibble. There's not much there. The Scripture doesn't tell us anything about what might have said. You know, can you imagine being that first guy? Man, I'm hungry. Am I going to take it all? They all were full at the end. That's what fascinates me. How did God do it? As soon as He took it out, there's another one there. It might be. Now, I know most of you, I'll take that one too. And there's another one there. It's like, well, I've already got two hands full. You ever watch the little babies? You know, they have a cracker in this hand, and you offer them another one, they're going to figure out a way. It's like, there's another one there. How did the Lord, by the time it got to the end, it was empty, and then they go to the next row, and now it's full again. I don't know. It's fascinating to me. But I want us to see something here about this particular miracle. I want to speak on a subject that I believe all of us can be thankful for. I'm thankful for provision. I'm thankful for what God provides for us. I'm thankful for how He does take care of us in miraculous ways. It might not be that you had ever sat around the table and you looked at your children and you said, well, this is all we have. We have a couple of slices of bread and we got some butter. And all of a sudden everybody ate and there were still two slices of bread. That probably didn't happen to you in that miraculous way. But yet you look back over your life and you're saying, Lord, truly it's miraculous how You have provided for me. It truly is remarkable. It's beyond comprehension and many times it's beyond explanation how God provides for us. But I want us to look at some things out of Scripture. Go back over to Mark. I had to ask you to put your hand there. Mark chapter number 6. We read the same account, slightly different perspective, not a great deal, but slightly, from a different point of view. Now, listen, that's what the Gospels are. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Not all of the miracles are recorded in all four of the Gospels. There are only a few things that happen in all of the Gospels. But I had someone describe it one time to me. Someone would say, wait a minute, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't all agree. There's some discrepancies, someone would say. But yet, as it was explained to me, if I take four individuals and I put each individual on a street corner at an intersection, you're on that one, he's on that one, she's on that one, and they're on this one, and an accident takes place in that intersection, all four of you are going to give an eyewitness account of the same accident, but you're all going to have just a bit different perspective on the accident. You'll be describing the same thing, but it'll be coming at it from a different angle. That's kind of how we can imagine what God has done with the Gospels. So we look at Mark, and we begin reading here in verse number 30. Now, it's spoken over in Matthew, but not quite as clearly as we find here in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 30. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." Outwent them. Here's the scenario. We've got the Son of God. We've got Jesus Christ and his apostles. They're all meeting together on this side of a lake. And they're telling the Lord about everything that's happening. And the Lord's saying, listen, you've been busy. You've just buried your friend, John the Baptist. His head was taken off because he took a stand for me. Amen. And now you're telling all of the things that happened. You've not had any leisure time. You've not had any downtime. I'll tell you what, let's get into the boat and let's go over there on that side of the lake. And let's just take a little bit of leisure. The cities are all over here. We've got a lot of people. No one's over there. Let's go over there. And so as they're making their way across the lake, the townspeople are like, hey, wait, whoa, hey, there goes Jesus and his 12 apostles. And they run around the side of the lake, and they get over there before the apostles and Jesus do. Read it again, where it says in verse number 32, "The people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." They got there before he did. They were so curious about the Son of God. Man, I wonder how curious you are. There were people who, I have no idea the size of the lake that they ran. I don't know how difficult it would have been. I don't know if maybe they, obviously, as it says when we read here, there were 5,000 men, but then there were also women and children, so the children went too. More than likely, some of them, the children had to be carried, and they still outran a direct line around the side. They wanted to see Jesus. We read, pick up in verse number 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and they said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." There was a little compassion on the apostles, those disciples. They had a little compassion. Lord, it's late. This is a desert place. These people aren't supposed to be here. You promised us a little downtime. And they all came, and we put up with it for a while. They're hungry now. Lord, send them into the cities. Let them go buy something to eat. Let them take care of themselves. In verse number 37, he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them eat?" 200 pennyworth wasn't much money. Probably together, that's about all the apostles had. I don't know, only got a few pennies here. Lord, we don't have enough to buy for all of this multitude. Are we supposed to try to buy for all of them with no more than what we have? In verse 37, he said to them, "Give ye to eat." And they say, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" Verse 38, here we go. "And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. See, there was organization to it. Organize them, set them down by companies, have them all sit there on the grass. And when they had sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, when they had taken up five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. And when they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Not many times you can divide something so small amongst so many and have so much left over. Talk about the provision of God. But there are some things about this that I want you to see that He provides that maybe you may not have noticed. I want you, if you're writing down notes, I want you to write down number one, He provides separation. He provides separation. Look there in verse number 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They separated themselves. Now this is at the hand of the Son of God. He is providing something to them. He is separating them from it. Listen, in a world today that seems to cry unity and conformity, God's Word teaches us to be set apart, to be separated from the world. In a world that tries to tell us that you cannot any longer tell us that there's a man and a woman, a male and a female, and his bathroom and a her bathroom. And I know that seems to get a lot of the preaching these days, but it's absolutely mind-boggling that we're at a point in our history of our country where we're trying to say everyone is exactly the same. And it's discriminatory to try to separate the masses in any way. Whatsoever, I will tell you that the Son of God has already said, I have come to divide. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do. And one day, He, the Son of God, will divide everyone. Those who are saved from those who rejected the Son of God. Those who said, I think I've got it taken care of myself. For those who said, I don't have enough faith to believe the Word of God. That Bible that was put together over just a few years by even fewer men and has stood the test of time itself. And every individual, every man, and there have been hundreds who have tried to destroy the Bible, who have tried to discredit the Bible, who have tried to disown the Bible, and none of it has worked. But yet, you'll say, I don't want to put my faith in that book. And God will separate you. And your eternity will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. Hell will be your home. And that's the Bible. Because Jesus Christ came to divide, to separate. He provides separation for us. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you said by faith you want to bow your head, humble yourself before God Almighty and tell Him that you don't deserve to go to heaven, you deserve that lake of fire, you deserve hell, but Lord, Jesus died for my sin and I want to trust Him as my personal Savior, God provides you separation from everyone else, and one day your home will be in heaven. We see separation that is given. He provides it to us. In 2 Corinthians we read, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you. Oh, God provides separation. You see, there's much more to this miracle than just the fact that 10,000 plus individuals ate from very few substance that they could choose from. Oh, there's much more to the miracle, and it begins with the fact that God gives us separation. You see, this world is not a friend to the Christian. Amen. At least not to the Christian who takes a stand for Christ. Amen. And for biblical values. Amen. This world isn't a friend to the individual who says, I have a Bible and I know what it says, and it doesn't matter what you may try to throw against me. It doesn't matter how much you may try to mock me. I have the Word of God and I place my faith on the Word of God. And I know that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I know that I'm saved. And I know now that God wants something from me. And I know that He has asked me to be different than all of the rest of the world. I don't want conformity. I don't want unity as far as being lumped lumped in with all of the rest of the world. I want to be separated as God wants me to be separated. That's my desire because that's the Lord's desire. He came to divide. He said, I want you to come apart. We see the simple illustration. He says, I want you to come apart into a desert place away from all of the rest of the individuals. That gives us the understanding of all of the rest of Scripture. We're supposed to be different. As a child of God, we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like the rest of them. You look at your child and you say, I don't care what he did. I'm your daddy. I'm your mama. And I told you no. And it doesn't matter what all of your friends do. Hey, you know the old saying, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too? I always said, Mom, I'd be the first one. I don't know what you're getting at. I never said that because I don't think my mom, I don't remember my mom ever saying that, using that little cliche to me. She knew I would be the first one anyway. So, but I don't want to just follow the world. I want to follow Christ. He provides separation for us. Oh, we look there. Look back up in, we could go up to, look at verse number 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And he's looking at the king. He's looking at the king and dressing him down for an immoral relationship. For adultery. Man, he didn't care. He just looked at him, poked his bony finger in his chest and said, buddy, you've got a problem here and it's adultery. That didn't set well with the king. Then, therefore, verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod, fearing John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and he heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in, danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of the kingdom. She went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? Oh, mama, what should I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. I don't like that man accused me of adultery with the king. I don't want anything to do with him. I want him dead. The king's told you can have anything. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. And in verse 25, as she came in straightway with haste unto the king and said, Aaron asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Watch verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. In verse number 26, we see a very clear account of peer pressure. The king didn't want to do it. If the king had been by himself, he might have said, oh, listen, I promised you a lot, but I'm not going to do that. But it says, the king, even though he was sorry, yet for his oath's sake, but for the sakes of those that sat with him, he would not reject her. What would they think if I do right? And what would they think? What in the world would they think of me? That pressure that gets to us, that pressure. Oh, listen, dear friend, I beg you. If at any time, during a church service, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, it might be the Holy Spirit speaking to you as a born-again believer and you're already saved and God's saying, you know what you need to get right. You know the sin that you're involved in. The preacher's hit it so many times and you need to get it right, but yet you've continued to say no. Oh, can I beg you? Would you bow down before God and would you say, dear Lord God, I've got to confess my sin. I don't know. It might be the sin of adultery. It might be the sin of alcohol. It might be the sin of drugs. It might be the sin of lust. It might be the sin of pornography. It might be the sin of gambling. It might be the sin of gossip. I don't know what the sin is that you're dealing with, that you're battling in your life. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, would you not say, I don't think so because I'm concerned about what everyone else is going to say? If you're here today without Jesus, Christ is your Savior. It doesn't matter what someone else next to you is going to think. Because the one sitting next to you isn't going to die for your sin. Jesus Christ already did that. It doesn't matter what the one sitting next to you is going to say. You'll have to face the judgment of God one day. If you've never humbled yourself now, you will humble yourself then. But you won't have the same result. The outcome now, humbling yourself before a holy God, is that He'll grant to you salvation and you'll never have to worry about suffering the fires of hell. But the humility that you'll face one day at the throne of God is that you'll be cast into eternity, into hell. Oh, that we could see the separation that God is trying to get from us. We read here about the beheading as soon as that happened, in verse number 30, they came together, they told Jesus all the things they had been doing, all that they had taught, and He said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while." Oh, He provides separation for me. He provides it when He said, "Come ye apart." Oh, He says, "Will you leave the cares of the world behind?" Dear Christian friend, will you come ye apart? Will you separate from the world? Will you leave the struggles of life behind, dear Christian friend? Will you leave the trials and the temptations behind? Will you leave the anger? Will you leave the bitterness? Will you leave the envy? Will you leave the lust? Will you leave it all behind? Because the Lord God has asked for separation. He's asked for separation. He's asked for you to come out from among them, to be different than the rest of the world. God provides separation to allow you a brief bit of refuge from the attacks of Satan's darts. That's the reason for separation. To give you that brief bit of respite from the attack of Satan. The preacher cries, "Be careful!" But the world says, "Ah, don't worry about me." The preacher will yell, "Hold high the standard!" And the cold-hearted individual will snarl back, "Leave me alone. I'll do what I want." The preacher warns, "Abstain from the appearance of evil," as Scripture tells us. Amen. And the lust-filled Christian scowls and scoffs and says, "It doesn't affect me." Oh, the preacher pleads with you. Don't look like the world. Don't dress like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Be different. Be separate from the world. And the modern individual just scowls back, calls you a legalist, because you're trying to get someone to say, "I'll please God rather than man." See, oftentimes when that verse is used, we think to ourselves, "Well, I'd rather please God than all of the rest of the world." But oftentimes, you'd rather please yourself more than you would rather please God. Right. He offers to us separation. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that He gives to me separation. I'm thankful that I don't have to be entangled in this world. I'm thankful that I don't have to be influenced by Hollywood. I'm thankful that I don't have to be trapped by the world's idea of fun. I'm thankful that I have separation that God has instituted, that He has taught me that I can be separated from the world. I want to move on. I've got a couple other things I'm going to say. He also provides rest in verse number 31. "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while." Oh, the song we sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." Oh, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Or the rest that's going to be given to us. I praise the Lord. I thank God that He provides a rest. The last time in Scripture that we read about rest, not referring to the rest of the people, but rather referring to the rest of me as an individual, more specifically of my soul, is found in Revelation 14 and verse 13. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." resting from their labors. You know, we take a holiday, something like what we just had. I understand not everyone had the entire holiday off. Not all of you got Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday as a vacation. I understand that. Some of you had to work on Friday. Some of you had to work on Thursday. All of these different things. But you look forward to those times of rest. You look forward to those holidays. You may say, oh, but I love work. I know you love work, but you also look forward to the times of rest. But you see, we're down here in this life. We're struggling. We're trying to see what God wants us to do. But yet God says, I provide for you a rest. And the greatest rest that He'll ever provide for us. We look at this amount of time. Look up again, verse number 31. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, have had no leisure so much as to eat. So they departed away. It's on this passage. It might be actually over in Matthew, one of the others, where in one verse, He says, come over here and rest. And in the very next verse, He says, now get up off your feet and go serve. We don't get to rest for a whole long time. I'm sure all of the apostles are like, are you serious? I just laid down. A little bit more time, Lord. Nope. Up, up, up. Oh, but one day in heaven, I can't fully describe it. God cannot fully describe it to me because I don't have the capability of understanding heaven. I don't have. God can't even fully describe what hell's going to be to me. Fire, torment, we know that. That's scriptural. For eternity, that's scriptural. Do you understand that God probably gives us more understanding of hell, and even though we'll never be able to fully understand that, He gives us more understanding of hell than He does about heaven. Because He tells to me that there are things in heaven that He can't describe. Why? Because I'll never be able to see Him and figure them out. I've said before, you think of the gates of pearl that are spoken of in the Bible. A pearl so large that He can make a gate out of it. The streets are paved with one of the most precious substances to us on this earth. And God uses them as pavement. Can you imagine why He can't describe to us? Because there are precious stones. There are things that are beyond our comprehension in heaven. He can't describe them to us. I don't think that God... I fully believe that there are things in heaven that God said, I'm not going to put those on that earth. I'm going to leave them here. I'm going to leave it here. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. We think about the mansions. I don't know what the mansion is going to look like, how it's going to be. It's tried by fire. We know that in the Scripture. But He provides a rest. What is that rest going to be? Are we going to be sleeping? Are we all going to be playing harps for all of eternity? I doubt it. Some of you, I wouldn't want to hear what you might play for all of eternity. Give you a harp? I don't know. Some of you would have to have a juice harp. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I do know this. God says it's going to be rest. He provides rest for us. He provides a couple other things. Look at verse number 34 there. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus came out and saw much people and was moved with compassion. He provides compassion. Many times the Savior was moved with compassion upon the masses. Many times He has that compassion for multitudes. Many times He has that same compassion for the individual. It's not always about the multitudes, but it is always about the individual. It's not always about what God can do for all of mankind. But it is always about what God can do for you. What God can do for me. It's always about the individual. He cares. He cares for the widow who desperately misses her loving husband. He cares for the husband whose wife is sick. Sick with a disease and pain in her body. He cares for the lonely individual who comes home to an empty house every night. He cares for the one who just lost their job and struggles to make ends meet. He cares for the backslidden Christian looking for a way out of a sin-ridden lifestyle. He cares for a backslidden Christian who doesn't even care anymore. He cares for them. He cares for the teenager, for the young person. He cares for every one of these bus children. He cares for all those that might still one day come on a bus. He cared enough for you. Maybe your mama and daddy took you to Sunday school and church and taught you about Jesus and taught you about salvation. He cares for you, but He also cares for the one that mama and daddy never took them to church. Mom and daddy never told them about salvation. Mom and daddy never sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He cares for every last one of us. We see compassion. He provides to us compassion. He provides that to us. He gives us the compassion that only the Son of God can give. You know, I can only give you so much compassion, and eventually you get on my nerves. I am glad you laughed over that. I was concerned that no one would laugh. But how true it is. You have compassion for just so long. And finally you say, "Would you just get over yourself? Would you just get up and carry on?" Man, I can't imagine the kind of compassion that God must have with me alone. And I would tap Him out. I don't know what He does for you all, but the compassion that He shows me, the tender love that He shows me, oh, He provides compassion. We also see that He provides teaching in verse number 34. In verse 34, it goes on, "When He came out, He saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things." Oh, there is so much teaching that God wants to give us from the Bible. In Matthew 11, verse 1, we read, "It came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, He began again to teach by the seaside. In this chapter, verse number 2, in Mark 6 and verse 2, when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. In chapter 8 of Mark, He began to teach them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "O Theophilus, all the Jesus began both to do and teach." He provides teaching. He provides teaching. Do we learn? Or are we the student that sits in the back of the class and says, "I don't really care. I just want to get a grade and get out." Mm-hmm. It was one of those required classes. Yeah. I don't really care. I don't care. Or are you one of those that say, it's so overwhelming to me, I can't even begin to understand it, but you don't take the steps to try. Listen, there's nothing in that Bible that is beyond your understanding. God will reveal it to you in some way. Now, there are going to be some things that I'll have to scratch my head and say, I can't fully explain that. But I can still believe it. I've said before, there are things that you can't understand that you still believe. Most of you couldn't tell me exactly how a car works. A lot of you. You couldn't tell me exactly how a car works, but yet you still believe it. You couldn't describe for me how... You couldn't describe for me how our money system works, most of you. Most have no idea that dollar bill or whatever it is that you have in your pocket, that it's worth absolutely nothing. That little piece of paper is worth nothing at all. Zero. It's called fiat. All it does is it allows you to hand it to a cashier and they're going to give you a product for it and then they can take and give it to the bank. It's meaningless. But we don't fully understand that. So you say, "Well, I don't understand what the Bible says, so therefore I'm not going to believe it." Why don't you try applying that to the rest of your life? Pastor said, "I don't understand that $5 bill." Then why don't you bring it up to me and let me understand it? After all, you're not going to use what you don't understand. He provides teaching. He teaches us. But the last thing I want us to see is He provides nourishment. All of the rest of the verses here that we read all the way up through verse number 44 talks about the nourishment that He gives. That miracle that we think about. The miracle of how did it happen? One person takes a piece of fish in one hand and a piece of bread in the next, and it goes to the next person, the same fish and the same piece of bread is still there. I don't know. I don't know how God did the miracle, but the miracle still exists that He provides nourishment. Oh, He provides nourishment to you and to me. He provides it physically, most certainly. But there is far more than what Jesus provided as far as nourishment on that day than the physical nourishment.
Amen.
Could you imagine being the one at the back? You sit there, you're amazed. It's like they keep passing this basket. It's got to be empty by now. But they keep passing it and everybody seems to be taking something out of it. It's going to be empty by the time it gets to me. And it gets to you and they're all that's, well, I guess I can't say all that's left because they pick up 12 more baskets. Maybe it's someone takes a piece of meat and two more appear. How are you going to get to the end? 12 baskets are full now and everybody's had all that they want to eat. Can you imagine the spiritual nourishment of those men and women that were there that day? To realize this is impossible. It's not just that this is improbable. This can't happen. It can't. It can't. Has anything ever happened to you that just, it can't happen? Man, I've had a lot of things. I've told you before, when my daughter, she was about 4 or 5 years old, and we had gone to eat with someone, and the man had a crossbow pistol. And we were out in the back, and we were shooting this crossbow pistol. He had laid a piece of plywood up next to a tree about from here to the back door. And we were, shooting at it and having fun with that. And my daughter was sitting over there on the steps, and he said, "Hey, well, listen, would you like Brittany to shoot it?" And I'm like, "Man, yeah, I'd love. Would you let her?" He's like, "Yeah, yeah." So I said, "Brittany, come here. And so we pull it back and everything. I said, "All right, we're going to shoot over there." And I put my hand on hers. I'm not a bad dad, all right? We're having a good time. And I put my hand on hers, and I get down here, and I aim it about the best I can. I said, "All right, let's pull the trigger." And we pull the trigger, and phew, it takes off. And it misses the plywood altogether. And it hits a branch. But it didn't penetrate the branch. It hit it, and it ricocheted, and it hit another branch. And it didn't go into that one. Because as it hit that branch, it ricocheted. And within the count of, all right, pull, 1,001, by the time I could have counted to two, it hit the branch, ricocheted, hit the branch, ricocheted, and comes tumbling back. And I heard it, and hits my hand, and flies off to the side. Eyes are about this big. I look at Bob, his eyes are this big. I'm like, that can't happen. That's impossible to happen. But could you imagine watching the nourishment of the physical as God is providing nourishment for the spiritual and teaching them something that He would never have been able to teach them without this miracle? He provides nourishment to our soul. He proves to us that He is God. He does that which is impossible and makes it very possible for Him. As He said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You might look to yourself and say, "I have no idea how I could possibly ever get to heaven." I would hope that's your desire, to go to heaven one day. And you might say, "I have no idea how I would ever get there." Well, with you, it's impossible. You can't. But with God, you can. And it will happen through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for His provision. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask You to be with us as we close. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the teaching that You give to us. Thank You for helping us to see, Lord, that you have compassion. Lord, that you want rest. Lord, thank You so much that you have said and You've taught me and You've proven, Lord, You've proven time and time again to me that You want me to be different than the rest of the world. That separation. Lord, I pray that You would help each of us to see that. And dear Lord, if there is one here that has never trusted in Christ, if they've never been born again, Lord, I fear that they will not allow themselves, Lord, I know what the Scripture teaches, if they don't allow themselves to be saved, if they don't call upon Christ, then one day, Lord, they will be separated, but Lord, they'll be separated to hell. And I pray that You would help. I pray that You would be with their mindset. Have the Holy Spirit convict them. Today they could call upon Christ and be saved and have their eternity changed. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.